A lot of trauma in his life. His mother died of cancer when he was 10, and he saw her suffer through that whole process. Then he was conscripted into the army during World War I, and he was in the trenches in France and saw all the horrors of what went on during World War I with chemical weapons and the enormous suffering that the soldiers... So he thought to himself, how can there possibly be a God? He was a confirmed atheist. But then as time went by, he began to notice aspects of reality, aspects of life, that simply couldn't be squared with the idea that there was no God. Now, he was a professor at a time at the turn of the century when intellectuals had largely rejected the idea that there's a God. Because they were focused on the advance of scientific knowledge and the ability of the human mind to understand the material world around us. So many intellectuals came to the conclusion that the idea that there is a dimension to reality beyond the physical world was pure fantasy. You can't see God, you can't touch God, you can't... Angels, devils, this is all fantasy. God is an idea. It's purely a human projection. It's an invention that human beings have come up with in order to find some form of comfort in a world full of suffering and meaninglessness. Because if you are a confirmed atheist, that's where you end up, right? It's a very dreary, joyless, meaningless point of view, because you see nothing in the world that has any meaning. It's all just a cosmic accident. It happens somehow through forces that just coincidentally we ended up here. For a brief period of time, we live and then we die. And during that brief period, there's suffering. So how can you believe in a God? Richard Dawkins, one of the most famous atheists who's still around, believes that there is no meaning in life and there is no such thing as good and evil. But I find it really humorous that Mr. Dawkins seems to derive a lot of meaning saying there is no meaning. He's a little bit like the guy, the 17th century philosopher, who claimed you can't prove cause and effect, while at the same time cooking a meal, causing a meal to come into being, right? It's a self-contradiction. Well, in any case, C.S. Lewis began to see through this, and he began to realize that there were signs of transcendence that point to a reality beyond the physical world, and that life in this world and the facts make no sense apart from the Christian story. So he called these, or maybe I'm inventing this, I'm not sure, but he referred to what are called signs of transcendence, signs that there's something beyond us. And signs that point to the reality of God. And he points out that there are three of these, okay? But before getting into those three signs of transcendence, I want to also point out that denying that there is a spiritual reality is a little bit like a person who has no depth perception. Suppose you had no depth perception. If you couldn't see the depth of things, then everything would look flat, right? People would be flat, houses would be flat, everything would be flat because you couldn't see its depth. Now, if a person came to the conclusion that because everything that person saw was flat, that therefore they must be flat, that there is no dimension to life, then the problem would be not that there isn't a dimension to life. The problem would be is that the person can't see it. The problem would be is that there is an issue with respect to his ability to see. And I think that's the case with folks who deny there's a spiritual reality. It's as if they're closing themselves off to something that is clearly there. Being able to be aware of the reality of God in your life is being aware of a dimension beyond the material, okay? Being aware of the spiritual. And there are ways of becoming aware of the spiritual. There are ways of having your eyes open. In the Gospel of John, Jesus talks continually about the fact that he is the light. And what he means by that is that he enlightens people such that they can begin to see and perceive the reality of God, not only in his presence, but in the world. So it's just a matter of having your eyes opened. And that's what faith does. Faith opens our eyes to the reality of God. Without faith, you can't see him. With faith, you perceive that there is, in fact, a God present in your life and in the life of everybody else and in the life of the world. Now, C.S. Lewis believed that the Christian faith was able to explain certain things that he saw about human beings. For example, he said, why is it that all human beings, no matter what culture they come from, whether it be Africa, Asia, Europe, South America, doesn't matter what culture you come from, everybody has the same basic sense of right and wrong. The Ten Commandments, which forbid murder, theft, lying, adultery, the Ten Commandments are written on the hearts of all human beings. There isn't a culture in the world anywhere that doesn't forbid these things, or that doesn't understand that it's wrong to murder, it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to do these things. And there's not a culture in the world either that doesn't have some concept of a God. So C.S. Lewis came to the conclusion that because all human beings have this basic sense of right and wrong, and in some way perceive the spiritual reality that's beyond the physical world, that there has to have been a God who created us in his very own image. We're all created in the image of God. Therefore, we all have the same basic sense of right and wrong that was revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai from God himself. Secondly, C.S. Lewis, and I talked about this on Christmas Eve, C.S. Lewis talked about the fact that he noticed that all human beings have desires that never seem to be able to be fulfilled by the things in this world. And generation after generation after generation tries to fulfill human desire in the same way. Either we try wealth, or we try power, or we try fame, or we try beauty, or we try celebrity. We try something to make our lives meaningful, and so we desire this for our happiness. And generation after generation finds out that these things can't do it. That people who have these things oftentimes live a disastrous life, filled with pain, broken relationships. It doesn't do it. So, said C.S. Lewis, maybe our desire points to something beyond. I mean, after all, generation after generation makes the same mistake that Alcoholics Anonymous talks about. It's the definition of insanity, you know. Insanity means doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Well, every generation gets the same result. So, the fact that we desire something and it's never fulfilled, points to the fact that we need God. And then lastly, he talked about the fact that all human beings seek meaning in their lives. Even those who deny meaning find meaning by denying meaning. All human beings construct a story, a narrative, that gives them a sense of meaning in their lives. So we go back, we do our ancestry. We follow where we came from. We follow, you know, the people in the past and that leading to our generation. And then we think about where our lives are going. We construct a narrative, and that gives our lives meaning. Everybody is looking to construct a narrative that gives their life meaning and perspective. Well, that's exactly what the Christian story does. The Christian story tells us that we were created by God, that we have fallen away from our relationship with God, that God therefore sent a Redeemer to reconcile us to God, to change our lives, to bring us back to where we belong, and that ultimately our lives are on a road that leads to the place where we truly belong, the kingdom of God. Life in this world is temporary. The kingdom of God is forever, and that's where we belong. And that's what the Christian story tells us. Now, why am I bringing up all of this stuff about signs of transcendence? Because that's exactly what we see in our gospel text for today. First, Philip, Peter, and Andrew join Jesus wherever he was staying, John doesn't say, and somehow they come to the conclusion that he's the Messiah. They saw in him signs of the presence of God. They saw in Jesus signs of transcendence, that he came from a place different, that he embodies the very reality of God. And then they tell Nathanael, and Nathanael at first is a skeptic. Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. I know exactly what Nathanael was talking about, because when I tell people where I'm from, they say, "Can anything good come out of Minot?" One time my parents were on a trip, and they were at this bar where there was an entertainer. And the entertainer said, okay, wanted to know where everybody was from. "Where are you from?" "Oh, I'm from Missouri." "Where are you from?" "Oh, I'm from Arkansas." "Where are you from?" "I'm from South Carolina." Then he got my parents, "Where are you from?" "We're from North Dakota." And everybody laughed. Anyway, that was what Nathanael thought about Nazareth. But then Jesus says, "Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree." Now, Nathanael knows that Jesus wasn't there. So Nathanael knows that Jesus has the ability to see things that are transcendent. He has a transcendent perspective on life. He knows where Nathanael was before he ever met Nathanael. And this convinces Nathanael, the sign of transcendence that he perceives in Jesus Christ. "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." We, for the sake of our own spiritual well-being and spiritual growth, need to be focused squarely on the person of Jesus. Read the Gospels. Read about what happens to people's lives when Jesus touches them. Read the things that he says and teaches. Read about what he does for other people. Read about what he does for us. Because we see in him a divine beauty that transcends any other life that has ever been lived. It's so obvious to the eyes of faith that this man came from God and that what he did was for our benefit, that he went to the cross, he suffered and died and rose again so that we would know that we are righteous, accepted to God, not by anything we do, not because our conscience tells us, you did a bad thing, you need to undo it. You need to atone for that. You need to do X, Y, and Z. No. You need to turn to Jesus Christ and find there the mercy of God, who, by his forgiveness, frees our conscience and enables us to grow and live as children of God, who now obey God and love their neighbor, not in order to earn brownie points, but out of sheer gratitude. You know, this idea of loving your neighbor, that's also everywhere present, even in the secular world. Read pop, or listen to pop music. They sing about loving your neighbor all the time. He ain't heavy, he's my brother. It's written on our hearts. We know that's who we are. Well, the ability to actually fulfill that love of your neighbor comes from the grace of God. And you find that in Jesus Christ. He discloses the spiritual transcendent, the God who is present to us, and gives us the gift of grace that frees us. The Christian story is our story. It enables us to make sense of life and enables us to reach out to the source of life and hope and peace and find in our Lord Jesus Christ the meaning and the future of our lives. Amen.